my turn, right, Pastor?
Right. As many of you guys know, and I made it apparent that I'm not
Pastor.
Yes.
Pull your mic down.
Oh yeah, I know that.
Happy birthday.
I hope I have any more. But anyway, when was the last time you heard an 80-year-old pastor preach? I don't remember ever. So you're going to hear a sermon from an 80-year-old pastor today. Just in case I fall asleep.
You keep them awake, don't
because
worry. I got you.
I am old. I wrote my sermon out so that you might follow along. Jeff, you gotta go to the bathroom?
No, I just you're not old. You gotta spend four more years.
Let's go on. Our sermon today, I didn't hear that, but anyway, that's a nice joke. But anyway, I like this kind of a setting. It's really kind of nice, isn't it? Don't you think all churches should be this way?
Yes.
I think so. You know what I say? Our gathering always puts a smile on our Lord's face. I love that. Okay, let's get on with the sermon. I love the book Philippians. I just love it. I have to confess, not a sin, but a glory. In my 50 years of preaching, I have used this book more than any other book, including the Gospels. Why? This is Paul at his best, in prison. None of you have been in prison. Neither have I. Close, but not in prison. And he still celebrated this holy God, Jesus Christ. And he picked up the pen and he wrote these words to his friends in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, together with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right that I feel thus about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for your affection. For you have been with me throughout all times and all places. And in Christ Jesus, I remember that. Some indeed preach Christ through envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The former preach Christ through envy and rivalry. And that's not right. For many have approved the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been made sincere in it. Some indeed preach Christ through envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I've been placed here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but keeping me in their prayers. Some indeed preach Christ through envy and rivalry, and that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the song on salvation. I got to look at these notes a little bit. Yes, and indeed I shall. Oh, yeah, I got to move. Are you just coming in? We're on some page of this here. Oh, there you are. Thank you. It's my sermon. Okay, let's continue on here. Yes, I shall rejoice, for I know that with your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be shamed, but that with full courage now and always Christ will be honored by my body, whether by life or by death, I shall not know. For my desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will continue and remain with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Some indeed, only that your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by anything by your opponents, because this is a clear omen to them and of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you by the sake of Jesus Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw and now hear to be mine. Some indeed preach Christ also in. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do all things, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than themselves. Let each one look at his own interests, not the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he were in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. Having been found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, that at the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I rejoice and glad with you. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me also. I hope the Lord to send Timothy to you, that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like Timothy, who will be generally anxious about your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not that of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know. I was a son with a father, and served with me in the gospel. I hope to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I will come also. I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you learned that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near death. But God had mercy upon him, and not only upon him, upon me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him to you, that you might rejoice at seeing him again, and I might be less anxious. So receive the Lord with all joy as you honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrew. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuge, that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in a death like his, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have attained it, nor am I already perfect. I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own. But this one thing I do, forget what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are mature, be thus minded. And if anyone is otherwise minded, God will reveal that to them also. Brothers, join in imitating me, and so mark those who so live as you have an example in us. For many of whom I told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies to be like a glorious body by the power which enables him to subject all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand thus firm in the Lord. I entreat Iodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, and I ask you, true yoke fellows, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all your understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is just. Think about these, whatever is lovely and gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you've learned and received, heard and seen me do. The God of peace be with you always. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at last you revived your concern for me. You were deep concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain or want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and abundance of abundant. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. I preached that many times. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership in giving and receiving except you only. And then in Thessalonica, you sent me help once again. Not that I seek the gift. I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his will and glory in Christ Jesus. To all the brethren in Christ Jesus, I greet you. All the brothers greet you. All the saints in Caesar's house greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, why did I say that to you? My sermon is the Bible, and that's a big thing. But I want you people to understand, we believe in not only this moment, but the moments that have no time connected to them. Imagine that. If my congregation, my former congregation, walked through this door right now, and you asked them what I preached for the 39 years, 7 months, 1 week, 5 days, and 12 hours, they would say, he told us to read the Bible.
Amen.
And I have done that. And invariably, when you ask people to read the Bible, they're going to have somebody come up to you and say, I don't understand the Bible. Have you ever heard of that? I don't understand the Bible. And I remember this gentleman coming up to me and saying, Pastor Francis, I'd read the Bible, but I don't understand it. And then, you know what I told him? I said, what don't you understand about John 11:35, Jesus wept? I'd like you to know. Tell me, what don't you understand? And then I told him, I said, listen, I'm the one that officiated at your mother's funeral and your father's funeral. And you sat in the front pew of the church, and I'm trying to anoint myself with the Holy Spirit so that you can wipe away your tears. Do you remember that? And he went away. And he went away. Do you know what happy hour is for a pastor? Take your names out of the gutter. But anyway, I'll tell you what a happy hour is for a pastor. And I had a happy hour. You know what it was? 6:30 on Thursday night when I would meet with my confirmation class. Between 10 to 20 young adults. And I would teach them for an hour. Never get overtime, but I taught them an hour. And I always had my door open. I never believed that when you're doing anything, you let the world let you know about it. I never taught any kid with the doors closed, and we're right outside a library, and many of the students' parents would always stay in the library too. And this only happened once in my congregation. It only happened once, but it went through the whole congregation for the next 40 years. I was sitting there, had the prayer open up, confirmation. One kid raises his hand, and he says, may I go to the bathroom? And I want to tell you what I told him, and it went through the whole congregation. I said, pee in your pants. He said, what? I said, pee in your pants. You came here today to hear what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You pee in your pants and the rest of us are going to continue on with you. No kid ever asked to leave my confirmation class after that. Every class told the next class, don't ask to leave. It was good. The story was told about a pastor who received a call to a kind of a prestigious, I don't know if there is such a thing as a prestigious church, but it was one that he wanted. And so he received a letter asking him to come. So he got on the phone and he says, what day do you want me to come and preach? And the council said, we don't want you to preach. We just want to come and interview you. Okay, well, that's easy. I know of no pastor that has received a call that doesn't go and preach first. I never preached in St. Paul's either. They just took me. But anyway, they set the date, and he went there, and he got there, and the whole parking lot is filled. The whole parking lot is filled. And the council president was up there, and he said, see all these people? It's kind of like Christmas and Easter. Everybody has come to examine you. They're going to ask you questions, and you better have the right answer. You understand? And nothing is off the table. You will be examined. So there's nothing to hide. So anyway, he got in there and asked him how old he is. He did. Why did you go in the ministry? How many kids do you have? Have you only been in bed with your own wife? All those kind of things that are very personal. How much money do you have? What do you think you're going to get as a pastor, being our pastor? What is salary you looking for? What are some of the perks that you want? On and on for about an hour and a half. And then, all of a sudden, one prisoner raised his hand. The council president called him. He said, you're next. What do you want? And the guy said, how many Bible verses could you recite from God's holy word? And the preacher thought a little bit about that. And he said these kind of words. There are 66 books in the Bible. I know at least one or two verses from memory in every one of those books. And then he said, I know a lot more in the New Testament, and I know the whole book of Paul's letter to the Philippians. At that time, you could hear a pin drop. And then the council president said, are there any more questions? There was no more questions. That was the end. And the pastor said, what do I do? You're excused. He grabbed his wife, went outside, and he says, how did I do, hon? She said, you nailed it. You nailed it. She said, let's go home, pack our bags. We're coming here. We're going to be the next pastor. Monday came, Tuesday came, Wednesday came. Thursday, he gets a letter. He gets a letter from the congregation. I said, dear pastor, and I don't know what the words were, I'm just paraphrasing it. We have decided to recall our call to you as our next pastor. And the reason is, we don't want a pastor to stand up there and just preach about the Bible. That minister was blessed abundantly. I don't even think you could call that a church. I don't think you could do that. I don't think you can do it. I'm here to remind you, and I'm 80 years old, and I'm sure some people are close to that age. We still have to read our Bibles all the time. For me, it is an excitement over and over again. My children, I have two of them, three, they know their mother reads the Bible every day. If my wife and I have ever had any conflicts, we've had many, but I remember this one because it fits into the sermon. When we would go on vacation, I always left Minnesota to come home on a Sunday. And our whole thing was, who's going to read the Bible? And we're going down 90 at 75 miles an hour, and she's reading the Bible, her daily devotion to me as a pastor. And I used to say to her, if you want a sermon, I'll preach a sermon for you too. My grandchildren know that their grandmother reads her Bible every single day. My son-in-law, when he first came into our family, and he came from a family that was less than less. I don't want to go any farther because I don't like to judge that. But the very first Christmas that he was with us as our son-in-law, he gave his mother-in-law a devotional book because he knew she read the Bible. This ends my sermon.
read your Bible. But I got something to ask you. I'm going to preach this sermon again up north. I know I will. But I want to put a little zest to it. And I want you to be part of it. I'm going to ask, how many of you have a television? How many of you watch television? Okay. I want you to try something for me. I want you to take the next 12 months. I'm going to give you from now until my next birthday, 81. I want you to read the Bible, but in a different way. I want you to read the Bible during the commercials. Okay? I am convinced the whole Bible can be read during commercials. One time my wife and I counted 16 commercials. That was over 8 minutes. 8 minutes. So I'm going to ask you to do that for me. But I'm going to also make sure that it's done. And how am I going to do that? When you complete reading your Bible, tell me. And I will take you out to supper. I promise you. But you've got to read your Bible only during commercials. Only during commercials. And if you read it other side, don't add that to it. I just want you to read the Bible during commercials. And I'm going to tell you something. You can read the whole Bible in 1 year just by eliminating the commercials. Take it away, Pastor, your turn.